I'd like to invite the children at this time to come forward. Anybody that is worshiping with us online, I hope that you'll get a little bit closer to your screen because I'm going to be reading a book today. I had another plan for this morning's children's sermon, and then I woke up and I heard the sad news that Archbishop Desmond Tutu had passed away. Mm. So this morning, with our friends that are here and our friends that are coming up to sit with me and our friends that are online, I'm going to read to you a book that Archbishop Tutu wrote. Y'all want to have a seat right here? I'm going to stay standing so that everybody can see the pictures because that's the best part of the book. Mm-hmm. This book is called God's Dream. And like I said, my friend Archbishop Desmond Tutu wrote this book. Dear child of God, what do you dream about in your loveliest of dreams? Do you dream about flying high or rainbows reaching across the sky? Do you dream about being free to do what your heart desires? Or about being treated like a full person, no matter how young you might be? Do you know what God dreams about? If you close your eyes and look within your heart, I am sure, dear child, that you will find out. God dreams about people sharing. God dreams about people caring. God dreams that we reach out and hold one another's hands and play one another's games and laugh with one another's hearts. But God does not force us to be friends or to love one another. Sometimes we cry, and God cries with us. But when we say we're sorry and forgive one another, we wipe away our tears and God's tears too. Each of us carries a piece of God's heart within us. And when we love one another, the pieces of God's heart are made whole. God dreams that every one of us will see that we are all brothers and sisters. Yes, even you and me. Even if we have different mommies, different daddies, or live in different faraway lands. Even if we speak different languages or have different ways of talking to God. Even if we have different eyes or different skin. Even if you are taller and I am smaller, even if your nose is little and my nose is large, dear child of God, do you know how to make God's dream come true? It's really quite easy. As easy as sharing, loving, caring. As easy as holding, playing, laughing. As easy as knowing we are family, because we are all God's children. Will you help God's dream come true? Let me tell you a secret. God smiles like a rainbow when you do. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he saw a lot of scary things in his life, and you know, he smiled all the time. He always had a little twinkle in his eye and a smile on his lips. You can't see me right now, but I'm smiling big time underneath my lips. And so let's live into God's dream and share and care and make God smile too. Sound good? Okay, let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for Desmond Tutu and for all that he meant to the world and for the fact that he wrote this beautiful book. God, we thank you for the time that he had on earth, and we thank you for the ways that he influences kids today, God. God, we pray for those who loved him. We pray that you comfort them and care for them and be with them this day. In your name we pray. Amen. And now, if you are 3, 4, or 5, you can go with Pastor Carol. And she's going to take you to Children's Church. One of my favorite songs in the musical Hamilton is actually one I have a hard time relating to. The song's title is the title of my sermon. It's called Wait For It. And in this song, Aaron Burr sings about the frantic pace that Hamilton works. Hamilton is relentless. He wastes no time. He doesn't hesitate. He's impatient. And Aaron Burr's reaction is astonishment at Hamilton's pace and his energy. Burr also tells us in this song that what he's doing isn't really an action at all. It's lying in wait and preparation. The chorus says, life doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes and it takes and it takes. We keep living anyway. We rise and we fall, and we break and we make our mistakes.
And if there's a reason I'm still alive when so many have died, then I'm willing to wait for it. About half of you are singing that song right now, and I am so sorry. It is going to be stuck in your head all day, like it's stuck in mine. The rest of you that haven't seen or heard this musical, don't worry. I'm not going to talk about Hamilton much longer. But I don't understand Burr at all in this song. I don't get why he waits or why he hesitates. I'm definitely more of an Alexander Hamilton type than a Burr. I'm in constant motion. I'm always trying to work to make the next thing happen. But Burr hangs back. He tests the waters. He waits. And while I can't relate to waiting, in today's scriptures, we see two champions of active waiting, Simeon and Anna. We learn that both Simeon and Anna are devout members of their Jewish community. Anna was a holy woman, a widow who lived at the temple, worshiping there both day and night. She is identified in the text as a prophet, one who speaks truth. And Simeon, too, is a prophet. His words show that after thousands of years of waiting for it, it is here. The consolation of Israel has arrived. After thousands of years of waiting, the Messiah has entered human history. From this very pulpit, several preachers have pontificated about what was expected from a Messiah. Many of those who lived in Jesus' time expected a military leader. The Jewish people at the time of Jesus' birth were under Roman occupation and rule, and some wondered if the Messiah that was to be born would lead an army against the Roman army and set up a new government. Therefore, much of the prophecy in Isaiah is about the Messiah as a ruler, with the weight of government on his shoulders, sitting on the throne of David. They expected a king in the style of David, one who led armies in wartime and then ruled justly in peacetime. But we will soon find out that Jesus was not that kind of leader. We get hints of just how different Jesus will be as a king in the text. He fulfills Simeon's words, but not as some would have had him to do. Some were frustrated. They didn't see God at work through Jesus because it wasn't the way they hoped for. When Jesus dies, the Romans still ruled, and many of the apostles of Jesus, they would be martyred for their faith. It makes me think about all the times where my own hopes turned out differently than expected. What do we do when the it that we have been waiting for is so radically different than what we were told to expect? What do we do when all of our hopes and dreams and anticipation remains unfulfilled? I, like so many of you, had hoped and expected and waited for this Christmas in 2021 to be normal. I had hoped that our fears of catching COVID or spreading COVID would be gone by this point. We had vaccines, we had boosters. With each new variant and with our current surge, my hoped for Christmas was marred by the ever-present need for testing and the anxiety. I watched as my friends with young children were crushed by the recent news that we need to continue to study vaccines and their effectiveness for kids under 5. Surely by now, we thought, we would be able to ditch the masks. And yet, those hopes go unfulfilled. And I find myself once more shopping for KN95 masks so that I can protect the vulnerable from serious illness. Some of you are even watching from home today because you're quarantining or you're ill. We miss you. We wish you a speedy recovery. Some of my friends from the disaster relief community are here with us this morning. A disaster is sometimes expected. Sometimes a hurricane will form way out in the ocean and it gives us days to prepare our homes and to evacuate. Tornadoes and flooding sometimes give us little warning, but what we do when we wait is important. We prepare. We make sure we have adequate house and flood insurance. We make sure we can locate our important papers. We find that space inside of our house with no windows to shelter in place. We make sure we have flashlights and candles and food. And even with all of our preparation, the expected can and does happen. And while some are spared, others tragically lose their life and their home and their property. Our hearts and prayers this morning are with the people of Mayfield, Kentucky, who lost businesses and homes, electricity and worse, friends and family and neighbors. The waiting for restoration of power, then the longer restoration of your house, it takes forever. I walked alongside neighbors in Savannah who 1 year later after the hurricanes still had not received the assistance they needed for their house. A family whose house was destroyed in March of 2020, just this week, is getting their house rebuilt, just now. It's easy to get discouraged when you're waiting. Even once power is restored, the roof put back on, we are left wondering how long before the next weather event. And for the people of Israel, proverbial storms wrecked their lives in a cycle that we see throughout the Old Testament. Other armies invaded, conquered, and destroyed them. The people of God are forced into exile. They return only to be conquered again. Some conquerors allowed them to practice their religion openly. Others said, "You must obey our gods." The people longed and waited for freedom, a place of their own, a Messiah that would deliver them. And these are the histories and stories that Simeon and Anna would have heard growing up as devout Jews. They would have most likely had passages from Isaiah ringing in their head. And so, these two devout elders of the community were in place, actively waiting for the Messiah where they knew they might find him. They knew what to look for. They knew just where he might be. And they showed up day in and day out. They prepared their hearts so that even when Jesus wasn't what they would have expected, they found him. God honored their waiting and their preparation. And they find themselves on the temple on the very same day that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus from the house of David make their way to the temple. I want us to pause for a second and think about this scene. On your bulletin cover is a beautiful piece of art by the late John August Swanson. You can pull that out and look at it. As Carol drew our attention to yesterday in the video, the Visio Divina video, there is lots of activity that would have been taking place in the temple. And the temple at that moment were people in 2021 we might have counted out or easily overlooked. One of the things that I think troubles me about our culture is that we discount people based on the way that they look or their age. With the exception of Betty White, who will turn 100 this year, we revere youth and beauty. Ageism runs rampant, and in many circles, we neglect the gifts of the elderly. In 2021, Simeon and Anna might be cast aside and ignored, and yet they have an important role to play in the story of Jesus. Their years of wisdom, the study of scripture and worship, have led them to be able to confirm that all of the hopes of their community were fulfilled in Jesus. Now, in 2021, we know that Joseph and Mary were special. But on that day, so long ago, while they were walking to the temple, they would have looked like ordinary and even poor travelers, just going to fulfill their duty as faithful members of the Jewish community. The dedication of the child at the temple was an established practice that showed the commitment to Judaism that Jesus and Mary and Joseph had. This dedication is actually not unlike our practice of baptism here at West End, and I am so delighted that we had this lovely sermon illustration today. We got to baptize Isaiah James, and by bringing Isaiah James, his parents, Jay and Shana, you're demonstrating your faithfulness to God. You're demonstrating as a community, all of us, our dedication to raise this child in a faithful community, to be part of his life. What a wonderful connection we had to today's text, right here in front of us. But here's where we differ in dedications. Did you guys bring any birds or shekels or anything? No? Okay, just making sure. This is where we differ big time. Back in the day, you would bring either a lot of money if you were wealthy, or you would bring two birds. In the text, it says that they brought either two pigeons or two turtle doves. And that detail is really important in the text. When we hear that Mary and Joseph brought two turtle doves or two pigeons, it means that they were poor. Jesus was born into poverty. The Son of God came down to earth, not to be born into great wealth or great power. God came to earth in the form of a baby born to an unwed. He was not a prince, he was not a military ruler or religious ruler. The family, as we will see next week, become even more vulnerable than most and have to become refugees just to save the life of their son. God doesn't count anyone out, the poor or the rich, the young or the old, those who are insiders and those who are outsiders. And when you think about it, little about the birth story was the way it was expected to be. I saw a post on social media that reminded me it was an unwed woman who carries God. It's pagans from the East who recognize God. It's workers in the field who hear from God. And it's the marginalized neighbor that welcomes God. And it's God who chose the lowly and the broken to rise. Pope Francis said this: Jesus is born close to the forgotten ones on the peripheries. He is revealed first to them, not to the educated and important people, but to the shepherds and to the poor, working people. And in this passage, the Messiah is revealed to the elderly temple goers, the faithful aged man and woman who had waited so long for this day. So what lessons do we learn from this scene in Scripture? One for me is to not count anyone out. In fact, God uses those whom society may have overlooked to bring about salvation. And we should have known this, right? Mary's Magnificat said as much. She said that the proud would be brought down from their throne, the lowly raised up, the hungry would be filled with good things, and the rich sent away hungry. At the risk of quoting Hamilton too much, the world was turned upside down. And this great reversal was so revolutionary that the Magnificat was actually banned in some areas of the world. In India, under British rule, the Magnificat was forbidden to be sang or read. And then again in the 1980s in Guatemala. There's revolution in the coming of Jesus, though it wasn't in the way they expected. But there's also comfort and hope in the coming of Jesus. I heard a preacher speak on this text on Christmas Eve at my grandparents' church. He said that the title, "The Consolation of Israel," isn't something you hear very often when thinking about Jesus. But Simeon reminds us that in the person of Jesus, the people would be comforted. And reminded each one of us sitting there that the comfort wasn't just for the people of Israel as a whole, but that Simeon extends that comfort out to us. Christ comforts us, both as a people and as individuals. And I don't know about you, I could use some comfort. In 2021 in Tennessee, after the year we've had, the need for comfort is real. Tornadoes, derechos, a virus. A year ago, yesterday, a bombing, flooding, and a whole host of individual sorrows and grief. And in the midst of all of that, God has stepped down into reality and is with us. God, through Jesus, felt the pain of the world and experienced the worst we could do to another human being on the cross. And yet, God still chooses relationship with us. No harm that has ever been done will ever separate us from the love of God. God longs to be close and to be in relationship with us in the good times and in the bad. God mourns with us as we mourn. God sits with us as we wait. God knows our grief. And our relationship with God through the person of Jesus comforts the afflicted But the story of the Magnificat and also Simeon's prophecy afflicts the comfortable. Simeon says that Jesus will be the cause of the fall and rise of many. We usually hear the expression rise and fall, but here one must fall first to rise. It's that topsy-turvy, upside-down world that Jesus brings. One must give it all up to gain life. The Reverend Dr. James Howe reminds us that lots of Jesus' teachings revolved around falling as a necessary precursor to the rise. A grain of wheat fell to earth, but when it falls to the earth, it bears much fruit. Jesus himself will fall in death, and then Jesus rises, the fall and the rise. There's that song from Hamilton again, but in reverse. We fall and we rise, and we give and we take, and we make mistakes. Are you willing to wait for it? The beginning can be so exciting, or at least new and adrenaline packed, but the middle is almost always messy and mundane, but the wait is always worth it. Are you able to see where God is at work, despite the chaos, despite the sorrow and sadness? Are you willing to hold on? Keep the faith. Simeon and Anna waited for years, and God is still at work, and in some unexpected ways. The waiting is part of the journey, and there is much good to be done and seen and felt alongside the sorrow and the waiting. More than one feeling can exist during the waiting. Sadness at what's going on, sorrow at the death of loved ones, laughter at some silly video, or joy at the way a dog jumps when you pretend to throw a toy. When I think of joy, I think about Archbishop Tutu. If you ever saw him, he radiated joy and love. He always had a smile on his face. He actually had a little twinkle in his eye. I swear it was there. And with those same eyes, he witnessed some of the worst humanity could do to one another, and yet he stood and testified to the love of God and to God's desire for justice. He waited years with his fellow country people to end apartheid. And during all of that waiting, he worked to bring that end. And even once apartheid was over, the effects lingered, and there was and is still much work to do to make real the equity of all South Africans. For those in the secular world, Christmas is finished. The waiting is done, they've opened their gifts. Soon the decorations will be put away, the tree stored in the attic for next year, the stocking removed from the chimney. But if you think the Christmas story is just about the birth, Christmas does seem over. At the end of this text, Mary and Joseph return home. And Jesus grows in stature, and we don't hear anything else about Jesus until later when he goes to the temple at 12. But there now is the work of Christmas left to be done. And Howard Thurman reminds us of this work in this poem. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. I believe in a God that is going to see us through to completion, and a God that uses us all to complete the work that Jesus began. And we hold fast to the promises of God as we faithfully wait for the returning kingdom here on earth. And even in the worst of times, with the eyes of God and the patience of Simeon and Anna, all we need to do is look around. It may not look like we thought it was going to look, but God is in it. God is at work, and God will bring us through. In the name of the God who calls us, the Christ child born to save us all, and in the Holy Spirit who works with us still to this day, Amen.